And in fact, in Harrisburg, if you go to the synagogue, you'll see right outside one of these tabernacles built. I'm just curious, does anybody here ever see one of these things built on this Jewish tabernacle? And some of the Jews, I guess, even do it in their homes. And we saw apartment houses where on the, what they call the balcony of the apartment house, at the like the seventh floor, there would be a guy with a tent pitched with the ropes tied to his railing and a little twig on top of his tent. In other words, anything goes. And we'll find some scriptures as to why they did it later on in their balconies. Okay. Let's go to the next page now, please. Moving right along, not too bad. The first question we'd like to ask ourselves is why? Why do we have the Feast of Tabernacles? Why do we keep a Feast of Tabernacles? What's this all about? The answer is in four remembrances. We're to remember, 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 remember. We're to remember four things. We're to pray for one, and we're also to quench our thirst. These are the best way I can find of answering the question as to why. Why are we keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? One, to remember how Israel dwelt in tents in the wilderness, Leviticus 23. This is a remembrance. Do you remember that they took some stones out of the middle of Jordan and placed them one on another to make a pillar? And they said, why do we do this? And it says, so when your children in later generations come by and say, what is the meaning of this pile of stones? You will answer them, and it will cause a remembrance. So we sometimes build a memorial stone or a headstone over a grave. Are you following what I'm doing on this? It's a remembrance, and says, what does this mean? It means that in one case, it could be just for the remembrance of the life and death of somebody, or it could, well, who knows what else. But is it up here at what they call it, Italian Lake? There's a big pile of stones, and that's in remembrance of some soldiers or something like that. There's a war, and the city I was born and raised in Indianapolis, Indiana, we have a soldiers and sailors monument, and it's downtown in the center of the whole town, and it's a pile of stones, and it's so that you will remember what happened. And so that's very similar to what we have here. But this is to be done every year, and it's a forced remembrance. And when we do this, it's a time of joy. It's not a time of sorrow when we're remembering this. However, would you agree that if you were commanded to leave your home and live in a tabernacle for 7 days, without the benefit of your refrigerator, stove, bathroom, and other modern conveniences, that living in the tabernacle could become a very difficult situation. And so as you run into these difficulties, it also helps you to remember, so Israel was running into difficulties in the wilderness. Can I say it another way? The Feast of Tabernacles is a remembrance that in spite of the hardship that we're going through, that there will be a victory on the other side. In other words, you can last anything for 7 days. You can put up with it. Put up with the inconvenience of the very primitive circumstances of living in a tent. And it reminds you that Israel was having trouble. Now, when we talk about the trouble they were having, do you remember that when Israel left Egypt, They brought the trouble on themselves. Well, let's tell that story real quick. 10 days it took from the time they left Egypt. They went all the way up to the side of Jordan. They pointed these 12 guys that went over, spy out the land. The 12 came back. The 2 said, we can take it. And the 10 said, no, we can't. They took a vote, 600,000 to 2 that day. And 600,000 said, we'll never be able to do it. The 2 said, yes, we can. You remember the story? Now, because of the vote that was 600,000 to 2, God said, all right, you're going to walk in the wilderness while everybody dies, and only the kids get to go into the land. So they had to stay in their tabernacles because of a bad vote. They took a national election, and it was a bad one. And tabernacles... Maybe that's why we have our election about tabernacle time, huh? To remind us of the first national election that was a real, real bummer. 600,000 to 2. Sometimes I think about that and wonder, why couldn't those 2 guys have just changed their vote to make it unanimous? No, sir, they stood up for the rights. And you know, later on, it was 40 years later, these guys, one was 82 and the other 85, and the oldest man in the whole nation was 40 at the time, and there were 2 guys in their 80s. And what were the names of the guys? You got it. Caleb and Joshua, and they said, we are well able to go up and to take the country. And they did too. And they were old men then, but they were virile, they were strong, they were healthy, and they did it. But the other guys didn't do it. So in keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the things that we might remember is that they dwelled in tents because they just plain chose wrong. They voted wrong. And they said, we'll never be able to do what God told us to do. The second thing that we're to remember is to read the law. In Deuteronomy 31, it says, every 7th year, you're to count 7 years, and how many know that at the end of the 7th year, you're not to plant anything in that land? That ground is to lie fallow every 7th year. And during the time the ground is lying fallow, the Bible says that in the Feast of Tabernacles, during that 7 days, every father is to take out the Bible and read to his children. And it even says in Deuteronomy 31, it says, your children who do not know anything. I thought that was an interesting description of children. The kids who do not know anything. So you take your Bible, and every 7 years, that means by the time the kid's ready to get married, we'll say 21, he's heard it 3 times. And he's got the whole picture of the law from one end to the other, and we'll find out that there's a lot about the Feast of Tabernacles and the law. However, concerning the law, Jesus teaches us to be very sensitive nowadays that it's more important to follow the spirit of the law than the letter of the law. And we'll get into another thing on that in a minute about tabernacles and where some people were having trouble with the letter of the law and they finally had to follow the spirit. Then the Bible also says, remember that on the 50th year, you're to count 7 sets of 7. Add 1, and when you get to the 50th year, the Bible says to remember to proclaim liberty throughout all the land on every 50th year at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is called the Feast of Jubilees, and the Jubilee starts at the Feast of Tabernacles. So nowadays, we would expect the release from debt to occur on Thanksgiving. Let me say it another way. If your mortgage and debts were canceled, would it be easier to give Thanksgiving? Well, according to the Bible, every 50 years, we're to have a proclamation of liberty. Do you know, to me, it's kind of interesting that that particular scripture there in Leviticus 25:10 is the exact scripture that was chosen to be I can't say engraved, to be molded into the Liberty Bell. Proclaim liberty throughout the land to all inhabitants and so forth. That scripture is in the Liberty Bell around the edge of the Liberty Bell. But we also noticed the Liberty Bell got cracked, and it could be because we didn't do it. You see, Moses, Tesava commanded, and he said with a Tesava command that every 50 years you have to forgive the debts. And you know, that has never been done in Israel, when they were on the edge of the Mediterranean, when they were captive in Babylon, when they're taken out throughout the diaspora. And no matter where they are, Israel has found that one command was the command that none of them could obey. They could not forgive each other's debts. Maybe that's why our boss told us, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So as we forgive our debtors, it's a remembrance of the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, when we forgive, assuming that we got the idea to forgive. We're also to remember, the last thing I want to call your attention to is to give thanks. And we're to give thanks for two things, and Deuteronomy 16 tells us the two things, and to me it's pretty interesting and important, that we give thanks first for the harvest. That's obvious. You know, for the sun and the ground and the rain and all that kind of stuff that produces the crops. But then he says also, be sure to also give thanks for the works of your hands. And that's an interesting thing to me, because I'm an urban boy. I was born in the city, raised in the city. I'm still in the city, and I don't know much about farming. But I know a lot about the works of my hands. And I found out in this realm that we have to admit it's not by might nor by power. It's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now what it means is that the works of our hands and our accomplishments and whatever we're building, whether it be a house or a book or this or that, it still can never get done unless God gives us the strength to do it. Would you agree on that? Now, in spite of all our cunning, in spite of all our strength, in spite of all our planning, in spite of all our scheming, still, it cannot get done. There's another scripture that says, it's not of him that runneth or him that willeth, but God that gives the increase. Do you remember that scripture? It's not of him that willeth or runneth. In other words, willing is mind, running is physical or body, but it's God that brings the increase. And so we praise God for not only the miraculous growth in the fields, but also the strength to be a potter. So Jeremiah went to the potter's house, and the potter, who hadn't been for the strength and the net and the knowledge and the cunning and the understanding that God gave him, he didn't ever been able to make that pottery, and on it goes. So the works of our hands are also, can I say it another way? If it wasn't for this command about the works of our hands, then us people that are urbanites wouldn't really have much to do with the Feast of Tabernacles at all. If you follow that, it has to be for the farmers. But it's for both. Okay. And also, we want to pray for rain. In Zechariah 14, we find that in the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the things we pray for is rain. Not only thanking him for the rain that produced our present harvest, but we pray to him for rain for the future. And so it was at the Feast of Tabernacles in Israel. In what year, Mike? 1975. There are a bunch of people from Harrisburg over on the the western wall, and there are a bunch of us guys wearing our funny little skull caps, what do you call them? The yarmulkes. And we did the Simchat Torah, and we danced and rejoiced in the Lord with all those Jews, and we're just carrying around like that, and then we reminded ourselves that we're supposed to pray for rain. So we went up to the to the wailing wall, and we wailed like all of them, did our little thing, you know, and we prayed for rain. And the next day we got on the bus and went down to the wilderness of Judea, and then we wondered, who did that praying? On account of the rain came, the light, sleet and rain, and it was the tour guide had never seen anything like it, the bus guide had never seen like it, and out of the desert there were streams in the desert, rivers, and they came rushing down and washed out the road, and a tour bus turned over, and some people were killed, but our bus was not hurt, but our bus could not get through the flood. And Tom Rose has got some pictures, the best pictures of that flood, because they're moving pictures. And he has a picture of Mike Gwinner standing out in that flooding water while Mike is picking up boulders and acting like Superman and building a cofferdam to move the floodwaters away so our bus could get through. And so after we watched Mike for a while, we all decided to roll up our pants legs and jumped in, and we were out there building that funny-looking dam. And now we want to know, I want to know, which one of you guys prayed so hard? When we prayed for water, we got water. Well, that must have been Gwinner then. Because he's starting out lower than the rest of it. Well, anyway, we made fun of it, but we sure had. It was kind of scary. Those that, you know, to see that rushing torrent there and tearing out roads and going over places that I guess very seldom, very seldom is the best word. Nobody could remember any rivers being there before, but there were giant rivers going over. And one place, the river was going over the cliff, and a giant bridal veil waterfall and all that kind of stuff. In areas that were very near that place where all the Jews committed suicide, Masada, right in the whole same general section there. I'm kind of glad we didn't. Well, we're still trying to find out who did all that praying to bring that rain, but that was what we're supposed to do, and we did it, and it did it. I wish all the prayers would get answered that quick and that copiously. Well, anyway, we're to pray for rain, and sure enough, we prayed for rain on the right time, the right place, and the right day, and it came. Now, Jesus will teach us a lesson in John, in the book of John, which is the New Testament, about the Feast of Tabernacles, and he warns us to be very sure that at the Feast of Tabernacles, that you quench your thirst, not with natural water, not with the water that comes out of a cool golden pitcher, but with the Holy Ghost. Because this kind of a quenching of the thirst with the Holy Ghost will be more lasting and more effective than the natural. In other words, he moves it from the natural into the spiritual realm, and we'll get a whole lot more about that in a little while. Can I say this, though, in passing, about the Holy Spirit? Are you aware that the symbols for the Holy Spirit are water, wine, oil? Help me out. Is that it? I guess that's pretty much it. These are the liquids. The Holy Spirit is that that flows. And Jesus referred to that as that flowing liquid. Now we're ready for the how. How do we keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, the first place is that it's with sheer joy. We must be joyful. We command ourselves to be in joy instead of in sorrow for the situations that we're in. One of the ways we keep the Feast of Tabernacles is to be sure to feast and not fast. Leviticus 23. Now, the reason that I want to emphasize this is that in much of our Christian activity and service of late, we've run into a lot of resurgence of interest in the concept of fasting. Have you noticed? A lot of people talking about fasting. But let me tell you that the Bible not only talks about fasting, it also commands us to feast. Somebody praise the Lord for the command to feast. Now, for fasting, that's all right. I'm not going to fuss about fasting, but I'm not going to teach fasting tonight, because I'm talking about feasting tonight. And feasting is just as much of a command as fasting. Is the point made? Now, I want to hit it real hard, because some Christian circles you go to, they never talk about a feast. They always talk about a fast. And so let's make sure that we're balanced on this. This is a pendulum. It swings back and forth, teeter-totter. Let's don't give ourselves all the fasting, because the Bible is sure that we're also to feast. Then it says we're to dwell in booths, Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 8. Now, those booths would be made according to certain specifications. Then we're commanded to have joy and even to dance. And we'll find out in Judges chapter 21 that dancing went on at the Feast of Tabernacles. And so it was that on our same trip, we went down and saw those guys with the funny hats and the curly hair going up front. And what were they doing? They talk about dancing. I think that was really barnstomping myself. It was a funny dance, but they were dancing. And they were dancing before the Lord with joy, weren't they? And they had some of the funniest musical instruments carrying on and like that. And they were wearing those black suits. The traditional, real old-fashioned Jewish costumes, you know, and dancing out there in the street. But what we made a mistake there. Some of the girls didn't realize just the way it was. But in Jewish society, it's boys with boys. Do you remember seeing the movie about Fiddler on the Roof? The girls didn't dance, the boys did. You remember the story there? Well, anyway, so it was that we kind of rubbed the fur the wrong way when some of our ladies started dancing with some of the men in the group, and some of the Orthodox Jews found out that was an upset. That made them upset. But the Bible says when you're with people that don't drink wine, don't drink wine. With people that have to give up meat, then... So wherever you are, and that's the rule, the Bible says that we should be sensitive to not break the rules of the society in which we go. And so we got that straightened out. Okay. We're to have joy and we're to dance. We'll talk about that dance in Judges 21, and you'll find out that that dance was quite a dance in Judges 21. They're also to wave palms. And this is called a lulav, and here's a picture of a lulav, and it's made of palms and other things, and here's a list of the things that are made of. But if you remember the waving of palms, you remember that that's even done in Harrisburg. But it's not at the Feast of Tabernacles. When a Roman Catholic go to church, they give them palms on Easter, not Tabernacles. Oh, well, all right. Well, that was Passover. Passover. Now, watch this. Jesus, in Matthew 21 and John 12, that's what they did. And it was Passover, at least close to that season. So, in the tabernacle feast, we wave palms, or can I say it this way? The waving of palms is a religious expression of adoration. And so if you're going to wave palms to God at tabernacles, then when God comes in at Passover, you might as well wave palms to him. You follow what I'm getting at there? And so the waving of palms does have a good history. Now, when I said that, can I say, and would you agree with me, that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe he's God? Then I want you to say it, and I want you to articulate it with your mouth. I want you to say it and express it. If you've never done it before, say it right now. It's real easy. Everybody's going to say it. Say, Jesus is the Christ. Say it. Jesus is the Christ. Now, if you didn't get a chance, if you didn't do it that time, we're going to do it again. And everybody, say it together. Everybody say, Jesus is the Christ. Say it. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Say it. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has come in the flesh. Jesus has come in the flesh, and Jesus is Lord. Now, when we say this, this is a confession of faith, and the Bible says that every person that makes this confession has to be drawn of the Spirit. So somebody say, praise the Lord, or something. All right, now, since this is God incarnate in flesh, they're waving the palms. There's one other thing we do want to say about the Feast of Tabernacles. Many ceremonies observed at the tabernacles were not a part of the law, such as in the Feast of Tabernacles, they would have a torch parade, and they would light torches and go around the tabernacle once a day, and on the seventh day, 7 days. Now, that kind of scared me. I feel like the tabernacle is going to fall down. But that's the way they would do it, you know. How many have heard of a torch-like parade? I think even, I don't know if they do it here, but I remember back in Indianapolis, back in the 30s, they had a torchlight parade during the election for FDR. Politicians get out and whoop it up with a torchlight parade. And so these Jews were doing that. Now that is an expression of enthusiasm, but it's not a law. Am I coming across on that? Well, if I talk about torchlight parade, maybe that didn't go over. But how many of you old Pentecostals remember waving handkerchiefs? You ever been in one of those things? Has anybody ever been in a Jericho march? Where you walk around the church and wave your handkerchief. That's, you know, similar to this. In other words, these expressions of worship are not without foundation. Is the point made? There is a reason for this in the Jericho March. Down in Louisiana, they even do that for funerals. And they get one of those old bands are going and carrying on and get the root toot toot and the saints go marching in. And pretty soon, all the saints are marching down the street, just marching to the saints go marching in during a funeral. And they're rejoicing during a funeral. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles, we're commanded to rejoice. And we're commanded to march, and we're commanded to sing, and we're commanded to, and all these kind of things, all right? So there's nothing wrong with it. One of the things they did, well, we were not commanded to do, but certainly has a lot of scriptural basis, is to pour out a libation of water. I looked up the word libation, it's spelled right. And libation of water is a libation is a religious term, and it means the pouring out of water, oil, or wine as an offering to a deity. Do you remember when King David was having a fight and he was living in a tent and they were all thirsty? And he sent, some of his guys ran out, and they snuck away, and they went up to the spring of Gishon on the slopes of Jerusalem there, and they filled up a pitcher and brought it back to King David. And what did King David do after he looked at the pitcher? And, oh boy, he was thirsty, but he looked at all his men, and he knew there wasn't enough water for all the men. Somebody tell me. He poured it out on the ground, which was an offering to the deity, and also it seemed to bring the men together, and it brought a spirit of a revival among his soldiers. They were kind of expecting, you know, I don't know how it was in your outfit when you were in the Army or Navy, but in mine, we noticed that the officers took certain liberties that the us guys didn't get. And they had special privileges that we didn't have. And so, as for King David, they expected him to drink the water because he was the chief officer.
This Bible teaching by David E. Ball will continue on cassette number 2.